2 Corinthians chapter 2 this Lord's Day. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. Having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not aggrieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a one is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise he ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sake forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Our text this Lord's Day is Proverbs 31:30. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. There is a proverb of man that closely parallels Proverbs 31:30. It goes like this. Beauty is only skin deep. And if what is below the outward beauty of the skin is ugliness of soul, the outward beauty itself will appear more and more ugly to those who behold it. How many couples have been drawn to one another in marriage by mere physical attraction to learn the misery of living with one another? Living with one who's very unattractive in the inner man. Similarly, a man or a woman who is very plain or perhaps even unattractive outwardly may become very beautiful by means of the godly character which is manifested in word and in deed. This, of course, is not to say that there is anything wrong with physical beauty or physical attraction. It is simply to say that when we weigh the beauty of one's inward appearance against the beauty of one's outward appearance, the inward far excels the outward, according to the Lord in passages like this, in Proverbs 31:30. For it is not physical attraction, dear ones, that will bring peace and harmony into your home. It is not how handsome he is or how beautiful she is that will lead a husband or a wife to serve one another at the expense of their own pleasures and desires. It is not mere outward beauty that will draw a couple closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. How I plead with you, young adults, teens,
and children,
to look much more closely at the splendor of the inner sanctuary than at the glory of the outer temple. Of course, if you are one who is already cultivating that inner beauty of holiness within yourself, you will likewise be looking for that same quality in a future spouse. But if you are one, on the other hand, who is fixed upon your own outward qualities that you take little or no time or thought, on inward transformation by the grace of God, you will likely find a spouse just like you, which will lead inevitably to great heartache and misery. How many have gone to great expense, dear ones, to prepare themselves outwardly for that glorious wedding day, but have put so little time and effort into preparing themselves with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. Dear ones, today let us turn our attention to what the Lord tells us in regard to our adornment as we consider Proverbs 31:30. The main points from our text are these. First of all, the vanity of mere outward beauty. And secondly, the praise of true inward beauty. First of all, then, the vanity of mere outward beauty. Proverbs 31:30, we find the words of King Lemuel's mother, which he taught him as a faithful mother. We see this in Proverbs 31:1. Now, this is the only place where such a king by this name appears in Scripture. Many scholars have speculated that Lemuel was a name given to Solomon, perhaps, by his mother, at an early age. Just as it was common for other biblical characters to have more than one name, such as Peter, who was also called Simon. Even if this is the most plausible explanation, we cannot be absolutely certain that this was Solomon. But we can be certain that this is the inspired word of God, and that is faithful and true. Lemuel means devoted to God. And from Lemuel's youth, his mother taught him how to rule. We see this in verses 3 through 9. How he should rule as a king. He was being groomed and prepared to rule as a king. We see these traits and qualities laid out for us in verses 3 through 9. But she also taught him how he was to marry. In verses 10 through 31. What kind of a woman he should look for. If he would rule, rightly as a king, if he would serve God faithfully, it's important, Lemuel, that you not only have the authority to rule, but that you have the right woman by your side. There is a memory,
theme
that Lemuel's mother used
mother
in verses
10
through 31.
For the first letter of each of these
verses begins with the letters of the Hebrew alphabet in order, 22 letters in all. It was an aid to a child's or even to an adult's memory, in applying, as it were, his ABCs to a clear picture of what a virtuous woman is.
And for thousands of years,
this description of a virtuous woman has guided
godly
young men
in their search
for a virtuous wife,
and has prepared godly young women in becoming
a virtuous wife.
Although these words
Although
may
these
have been
words
the words
have
of,
been
a, mother
words
to a,
of
son,
a mother to a son,
nevertheless, God inspired Solomon
to include
them in Holy Scripture,
for our instruction.
Proverbs 31,
Is the conclusion
of all that is said
about the virtuous woman
from the previous
verses.
Here is the summary of what it means
to be a godly woman.
And I would submit,
as well,
a godly man.
The truths conveyed
in this verse apply to women and to men as well.
They are universal
in their application
rather than being
gender
specific.
Although the context
Although the
of Proverbs 31:30
may have women
specifically
in view,
these are moral
qualities
which should be embraced
by
men
as well
as by women.
Lemuel's mother first says in Proverbs
31:30,
favor
is
deceitful.
Favor
is deceitful.
Favor is the
Hebrew word
for grace.
But it can also refer
to the
outward
charm
and favor which makes one appealing
to the general public.
In this context,
it most likely
refers
to the outward
refinement
in manners
one exhibits.
When in the society,
of,
others.
In other words, here
is one
who has been properly taught
how to conduct
herself
when in public
with much charm.
One who uses proper
etiquette
in public.
And has perhaps
a magnetic
or superstar personality.
Which no doubt has great appeal to the public.
Mere outward charm,
is a deception and a lie,
says Lemuel's mother.
Son, she
said,
don't go after
a woman
who
has
only
a superficial
charm
about her. For that charm will wear off.
Very quickly, once she is
out of
the spotlight of her fans, who adore her.
She
who is the envy of every man in public
is unlikely to be tied down
very long to any one man in
marriage.
And yet, so often, these are the very women
that so many want to be like.
Of course, the same thing may be said of a charming man,
who sweeps the young lady off of his feet.
Beware,
ladies.
Of such men.
Knowing that charming
men
and women are out there,
let them find a place
in your heart.
And you're sunk.
Here's another good reason I would
suggest
for an
extended
courtship.
For in an extended
you are much more likely
able
to get beyond
the
superficial to see what lies
in the
character
of a woman
or of a man.
Take your time in courtship
and
investigate
the desires,
the goals,
the character,
and the integrity
of a man
or a woman
before
taking that step
towards engagement,
and marriage.
Furthermore,
to look only at the outward charm of a person
is to swallow,
according to Lemuel's,
mother,
is to swallow a
deception or a lie.
You're not really
seeing
the true person. You're only seeing the outward facade of a house,
not what it looks like inside.
Wouldn't you consider it very, very risky? To buy a house,
after only
looking at its outward charm and appeal,
but never going inside,
what was the condition?
Perhaps the outside looks
very charming,
but the inside's in complete shambles.
And if you would not buy even a house,
investigating the house's interior and foundation,
why would you marry a person
before carefully investigating the interior and the foundation,
of that person?
It is interesting that the same Hebrew word translated here as deception
is also used in Jeremiah
chapter 10, verses 14 and 15.
For the idol,
which a man makes,
and worships,
where it says,
his molten image
is falsehood,
or is a deception.
In what sense?
One might ask,
is the image
a falsehood or a deception?
In the sense that it
promises much.
But delivers nothing.
Of true value.
Those who are deceived by the outward glory of the image and offer their prayers or worship to it
will be misled,
disappointed,
and betrayed.
For it is not God.
It is an absolute
lie.
And those who believe that lie will suffer now and for all eternity.
Only the one true living God revealed in Holy Scripture
will not disappoint.
Only He,
is faithful and true.
All other gods which
men
erect
in their lives,
whether money,
work,
family,
health,
beauty,
pleasure,
music,
sports,
education,
they are all a deception,
and a lie,
which will bring upon men God's wrath and condemnation,
if they become,
your God,
and you serve,
If you place them above the Lord,
the one true living God,
if you love them more than the one true living God,
you have believed a lie,
you're following a lie.
Dear ones,
I ask you today, are you trusting a lie and a deception today?
Have you convinced yourself, that if you only had more money,
better health,
more freedom to
more
do what you want to do,
or if you were only more attractive,
outwardly,
you would be truly happy.
If so, you have believed the lie of the devil.
For only Jesus Christ,
can bring true joy,
and peace,
contentment.
And happiness,
Only the God of our
salvation
actually delivers,
what
He promised.
Perhaps you need today to repent.
For having put your faith in some object
to make you truly happy.
Beloved, as much of a blessing as is
a beautiful wife or a handsome
husband, neither of these blessings can make you truly happy.
Simply cannot do it.
Expect them to do so
is a sin on your part.
And what have you placed your faith to bring you? Lasting peace. And true contentment in life. The Apostle Paul, summarized what his joy and his peace was in Philippians 1:21, when he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." King Lemuel's mother not only says favor is deceitful, but she continues in Proverbs 31:30 by saying,
and beauty
is vain.
Is vain.
How our society
worships
physical beauty.
Physical beauty.
The pictures of the beautiful idols which our society worships are plastered all over the magazines, on television, now in computers, probably many other places. As a result, there are people, young and old, falling in love and emotionally involved with these living, breathing
idols
whom they have never even met. On what basis do
their
hearts
go after these stars?
On the basis of their outward beauty,
because
they certainly did not know them. No matter how many times
they may
have
read
or
heard
interviews with them, they did not know them. And yet they've fallen in love. Dear ones, beauty. Is a good gift from God. And there is nothing wrong with beauty in and of itself. Whether it be beautiful people, beautiful mountains,
beautiful cars,
or beautiful music. And although our judgment of what is beautiful may vary to some degree from person to person, nevertheless, the aesthetic value of beauty is not to be depreciated or
undervalued.
For God Himself,
who is
all beauty Himself, has given us beauty in this world to appreciate, that we might not worship the creature, but that we might worship the Creator. Many times God
has caused,
His inspired writers to record in the very pages
of Holy Writ
the fact that a person was physically
attractive.
Whether Sarah,
or
Rebecca,
Rachel,
David, Abigail, Bathsheba, Absalom, or Esther, had I lived at the time of those biblical characters, it would certainly not be sinful for me to recognize and acknowledge what God in His
Word
has stated about these
biblical characters.
Namely, that they were beautiful or they were handsome.
Nor to recognize
and acknowledge the same in our own physical
appearance
is not sinful.
It's not simple to recognize
that
God has made us.
If He has given us any beauty, and we don't go around and
saying,
"Look how beautiful I am," or
"How
handsome I am,"
but if others
have
complimented
certain things about you, that's not a reason to gloat. That's a reason to give glory to God, who is the Creator of all such things. Thus, it is not outward
beauty
that is wrong, for it is God
that
has given it.
It is good.
It is the abuse of
outward
beauty
that is wrong.
When outward beauty
becomes
an
end
in itself,
which we seek,
whether
in ourselves
or in others, or when it becomes
a means
to some end, of filling the
emptiness
or void
in our lives,
or an end to
becoming popular,
or an end to
becoming accepted
with others,
or an end
to becoming
successful,
or an end to getting
what we want
in life, or an end to getting an attractive girl or boy,
then
beauty is
abused.
Dear ones,
whatever
outward
beauty
you may have,
is not given,
in order that you might
glorify
yourself,
but
is given
to
glorify the Lord, who
gave it to you.
Who do you want
people
to
see
above
all
when they look at you?
Do you truly desire
that they
would see
the
Lord
God
who has created
you and redeemed
you?
Or does that even
enter
into your mind?
If it is not God
that you want
others to
see
in
your
outward
appearance,
then it must
be merely yourself. that you desire, others to see in your outward
in
appearance.
Your outward appearance.
Which I would suggest, if that's the case, it is a form of
idolatry.
In robbing God of His glory. You have cheated the Lord out of His praise.
If you merely want people to see you,
but you don't care
whether they see God
in your outward appearance. In spite of this divine quality of created beauty which God has given to man, King Lemuel's mother gives a necessary caveat or warning. Outward beauty is vain, she says. Our text literally says beauty is a vapor.
Beauty is a vapor.
It is transitory and changeable.
Our beauty is vanishing.
Whether gradually with age or suddenly.
By some act of God's providence.
So when our love for another person is merely based upon his or her outward beauty or attractiveness to you, should that outward beauty or attractiveness be lost,
our love for that person will be lost as well.
Upon what is your love for your husband or wife based?
I ask you.
Could you honestly say that you would love and care for your spouse if he or she was seriously scarred in the face from a burn? Or if he or she was seriously deformed in some part of the body due to the effects of cancer.
But you can love that person when you have married.
You may love the outward appearance of one whom you court. Nothing wrong with that. In other words, nothing wrong with seeing the person you're courting as being attractive. But do not proceed to marriage if you do not love even more so the beauty of his or her character and soul. For the outward beauty of these mortal bodies,
God says is perishing.
Psalm 39:5. We read these words. Behold, thou hast made my days as an hand breath, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. A couple questions before we move on to our second point. Is physical adornment sinful? Is it a sin to use jewelry or cosmetics? Is caring for our physical bodies unlawful? No, I don't believe it is sinful in and of itself to adorn the body with jewelry or cosmetics. As in all areas of life, it is not the use but the abuse of such things that is sinful. Let me give you some reasons why I believe it is not sinful. First of all, the wearing of jewelry to beautify the body is not condemned in Scripture. Genesis 24:22, Abraham's servant, who goes seeking a wife for his son Isaac, brings with him the following. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hand, a ten shekels weight of gold. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 3, the people of Israel are told to give forth the jewelry that they have. For an evil purpose, in order to make this golden calf. But they were using it, they were wearing it all along. And it was never condemned by God, by Moses. No condemnation of it in their use of it. Again, it is the abuse of jewelry that is condemned, not the use. the abuse, whether in excess, an excessive amount of jewelry, not using it moderately or modestly, or using jewelry or buying or trying to purchase jewelry to keep up with somebody else or to impress somebody outside of your own financial means. You're just not able to afford that type of jewelry. And you put yourself into a desperate situation financially. That's an abuse. That's not a lawful use. That's an abuse of jewelry. Secondly, the caring for one's body with fragrant oils and lotions to beautify the body is not condemned in Scripture. In Esther 2:12, there we find Esther herself submitting to the customs of that particular age, which involved many fragrant oils and lotions to beautify her, to make her attractive for her future husband. In Song of Solomon, though there may be certainly spiritual implications that flow from this, and we ought to more focus perhaps on the spiritual as it relates to Christ and the church, we don't want to ignore the fact that the actual images that are used cannot be unlawful in and of themselves, otherwise they couldn't be used to represent Christ and the church if they were unlawful. And yet, in Song of Solomon 4:10, we find the same thing with regard to the use of fragrances, of odors, of various ointments used to beautify. In Isaiah 61:10, and I will read these last two verses for you. Isaiah 61:10. Here is a picture comparing again a bride and a bridegroom, and those believers who rejoice in the Lord. It says, as I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, jewelry, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. This actually should probably go more under the first one, the wearing of jewelry. And likewise, you can look up Ezekiel 16:11, which essentially says the same thing. Here it is in reference to how God himself uses imagery as with regard to Israel and how he loved Israel, how he called her, how he adorned her with ornaments. I deck thee also with ornaments, put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, the Lord says. Thirdly, since it is not sinful to beautify the body with jewelry or oils and lotions if not abused, then I would also submit that it is not sinful to use cosmetics to beautify the body if not abused. Some have argued that since wicked Jezebel used cosmetics, as we see in 2 Kings 9:30, it is therefore prohibited to all women lest they be like Jezebel. Might want to just look at that passage if you have your Bibles handy. 2 Kings 9:30. This was immediately before her death. Jehu was approaching, and she fixed herself up, no doubt to try to overawe him with her beauty. And it says, Second Kings 9:30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. She painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window.
Well, I simply cannot follow the argument that because Jezebel painted her face,
or actually in the Hebrew for eyes,
that therefore
it is a sin for anyone else to do so.
For if painting her face, or actually her eyes,
was sinful in and of itself, so was the next act.
She tired her head, which simply means she adorned her head with perhaps a tiara or a headdress of some kind.
Crown.
So she put on a head covering.
Furthermore,
we find
in Jeremiah 4:30,
And Ezekiel 23:40,
in these two passages, painting the eyes is again mentioned in conjunction with other acts, like washing oneself, so that if painting the eyes is one, then washing oneself is sin.
Clothing oneself with crimson.
And in wearing jewelry, which we've already seen clearly in the Scripture, is not condemned or prohibited by God.
Thus, if the painting of the eyes is sinful, so is taking a bath.
Something so common and ordinary.
And just as one can look like a harlot.
This is another argument that is used.
Just as one can look like a harlot by the makeup that they use.
And I do grant one can look like a harlot by the makeup that they use, the way they paint themselves.
The way they put it on.
It certainly is possible.
So one can look like a harlot by the clothes that they wear. That, however, does not condemn clothes.
Nor does it condemn makeup.
Just because it can be abused.
Make one look like a harlot.
It only condemns the abuse of both.
Another question.
What are some guidelines we might use in adorning our bodies?
Let me give you a few.
First of all,
adorn your bodies.
To the glory of God.
First and foremost.
1 Corinthians 10:31.
Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do unto the glory of God.
Do not dress, dear ones, as your chief end in order to impress others.
What will others think about what I'm wearing?
In other words, how impressed are they going to be today by what I'm wearing?
I ask, is God's glory a consideration at all in your clothing, jewelry, or cosmetics that you use?
Does it ever go through your mind?
How am I glorifying God?
What I'm about to adorn my body with?
Not to do so for God's glory, I would submit to you, is robbing God.
It is idolatry.
For our body and our spirit, not only our spirit, but our body,
according to 1 Corinthians 6:20,
belongs to the Lord.
Belongs to God.
Secondly, second guideline.
Adorning your bodies moderately.
In other words, do not go to extremes in fashion and in fads.
Zephaniah 1:8.
We find this word of caution.
And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Whether that apparel is cross-dressing,
in other words, men wearing women's clothing or vice versa,
or whether, as some commentators view it, the latest fashions.
In other words, having to be on the bandwagon as soon as a fad or fashion.
Always having to be the most trendy.
If that becomes your chief concern in wearing clothing,
that you be absolutely cool. then
the Lord says,
you're not dressing moderately.
You're not dressing as you ought to adorn your body.
Don't dress just to look like this rock star
or that movie star.
Remember
who you want to be like.
And who you want to look like
says much about your desires
in your own heart
toward God.
The third guideline. Adorn your bodies modestly, not only moderately, but modestly.
Clothing that is revealing or is tight so that every contour of the body is revealed is immodest.
Even if it is covered.
If it is so tight that you can see every contour of the body,
then it is too tight. And is immodest. This is not adornment, dear ones, to God's glory.
But it is rather adornment to man's glory.
It is revealing the man how shapely of a body one has.
Or maybe in some cases does not have.
It becomes a stumbling block to others who gaze upon the form of the body and lust after it.
Lust in mankind, dear ones, does not need any help from us at all.
Our clothing should cause people not to be distracted to other parts of the body.
When we meet somebody, if we're dressing appropriately, it should be basically ordinarily that our eyes meet.
Not that we're eyeing the person over.
Certainly our own sinful lust can lead to that even if there isn't any immodest dress.
But our clothing should not lead somebody in and of itself to be eyeing us over. Also, modesty implies avoiding excesses, as we already mentioned,
whether in jewelry, clothing, or cosmetics.
Too much of any good thing is not modest.
I would submit that one can dress in an excessive manner by either dressing too liberally or dressing too conservatively.
I do not think it is necessarily dressing modestly to return to the style of a former age,
where attention is drawn to a person as if they're totally weird and strange and so different entirely.
So that everybody watches that person because they look so different than everyone else.
One may draw just as much attention to oneself, which is not the goal of the way we dress.
One may draw just as much attention to oneself by such dress as if one were dressing according to the most recent fad.
In other words, one may draw just as much attention to oneself by dressing according to the style and fashion of a former age as if he were dressing by using the latest fad or fashion.
The whole idea should be, dear ones, to dress in such a way that we are not drawing attention unto ourselves.
Fourthly, adorn yourselves in stewardship.
And that in particular, in finances, in regard to finances, and in regard to time.
Don't buy what you cannot afford.
Just in order to have it, or in order to impress others.
It may be better stewardship even to buy something that costs more. At the time, but may last much longer.
In other words, it may be a better use of financial resources in the long run.
To buy better quality clothing.
And don't spend so much time in adorning the body. In comparison to the time that you spend adorning the soul.
Don't spend so much more time adorning the outward temple than you do the inward sanctuary.
And lastly, adorn yourself for your health.
In other words, wear
clothing that is appropriate,
for the season of the year. Don't go around in short sleeves
if it's sub-zero temperatures.
Use common sense.
God has given to us.
God has given to
us bodies to take care of.
Our bodies to take care of.
These are His temples. And so, if it doesn't look quite
so, if it doesn't look quite so cool to wear a coat or a sweater during the winter time,
it's more important.
It's more important that you be warm.
And don't dress to look cool.
And don't dress to look cool during the summertime, wearing sweaters, and you've got perspiration coming down your head. But you look cool, man.
In association with dressing
for your health,
wear clothing that is clean. In other words,
poor hygienic conditions can also breed problems by way of health. Dress in such a way
that you're clean.
Well, those are guidelines I would submit.
We come to the second point, which is the praise of true inward beauty.
The mother of King Lemuel closes by saying,
But a woman that feareth the Lord,
she shall be praised.
Dearly, that beauty for which we should look and one which we seek to marry is the inward beauty of the fear of the Lord.
And in context, that outworking of the fear of the Lord is found in verses 10 through 29 of Proverbs.
One who shows reverence for the Lord in her deeds, or in his desires, or in her goals.
It's one who fears the Lord. One who not only professes the truth with one's mouth, but has an evident love for the truth.
Whether it is the truth of one's salvation. In other words, the gospel doesn't grow old and boring to one who fears the Lord.
The good news that we have been saved and delivered from the torment of hell, by the grace of God, and the reward of heaven, is always good news to one who fears the Lord. Or the distinctive of our subordinate standards would be, again, a love for those distinctive. Because they are agreeable to the Word of God. Because they themselves communicate accurately that God has given to us. We have a love for them. And the outworking in our lives, by way of our love for God, our love for the brethren, our love for the truth, and our love for the holy, are all characteristics of one who fears the Lord.
Dear ones, here is a beauty that is not deceitful.
Here is a beauty that is not a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow.
Here is a beauty that endures forever. Here is a beauty for which we should seek, in those whom we would spend the rest of our lives.
Note that which in the Bible is said to be beautiful. And I would submit beautiful above the outward appearances of people.
The Lord is said to be beautiful in Psalm 27:4.
The Lord Himself is beautiful. Obviously, if He makes all things beautiful, He Himself is par excellence beautiful.
Not according to some outward appearance.
But he, as to his essential nature,
attributes, and character,
is beautiful.
It's beautiful.
Holiness is said to be beautiful.
It's said to
the
be
beauty
beautiful.
Of holiness.
The beauty of
in
holiness.
Psalm 29:2.
The Church of Jesus Christ.
The Church of Jesus Christ.
Used
as an image.
As an image.
In Psalm 45:11.
Psalm 45:11.
The king's daughter there.
The king's daughter
is beautiful.
There. It's beautiful.
She's attired in ornament.
She's attired
prepared
in ornament.
Herself.
Prepared herself.
For her wedding.
For her wedding.
She is beautiful.
She is beautiful.
The church.
The church is beautiful.
Because it is redeemed.
Because
by
it is
blood.
Redeemed
by the Lord
blood.
Jesus Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
And Christ's ministers.
And Christ's ministers.
Are beautiful. At least their feet are.
Beautiful. At least their feet are.
In Romans 10:15 says this. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Do you appreciate the beauty? Not of the minister himself. But of the messenger,
who brings to you
the glorious gospel,
of Jesus Christ.
Do you love the word of God? Do you love the truth?
Jesus Christ.
Are you thankful? Do you find beauty in all
these things that have been mentioned?
Do you find these more beautiful than
these
mere
outward appearances of people?
If not, I would suggest that you have a perverted and sinful view of
true beauty.
Perhaps that is the case
because you are merely going through the motions of an outward religion.
You see, those who are so fixed upon that which is external, as in external beauty, would also be more likely to be more fixed upon the outward aspects of worship rather than upon the inward
aspects of worship.
This is hypocrisy at heart,
dear one.
I invite you, come to the Lord today,
Jesus Christ,
and learn
what
true beauty is.
A beauty that will never
fade. A beauty that will never
diminish.
Find true beauty
in
the Lord today.
Please
stand with me in prayer.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. You are welcome to make copies and give them to those in need. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. It is likely that the sermon or book that you just listened to is also available on cassette or video, or as a printed book or booklet. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying His word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.